This morning's Bible reading comes from Psalm 34. You might like to follow in the black Bible in seat in front of you. It's on page 550. Psalm 34, and there's a heading to this psalm. It's a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Commencing at verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you didn't catch my name earlier, my name is Eric, and it's great to be at church with you. I hope you've had a wonderful Christmas and a wonderful New Year, and if it's your first time back, welcome back. For me, one of the things I discovered this yesterday, is that I'm finally scared of cold water. I'm 36 now, and for the first, 30-something years, water never worried me, but yesterday was the first time I went, it's too cold, I can't swim. Sorry, kids, you're on your own. Anyway, I don't know about you, but things are just chugging along. I'm just working easily and slowly into middle age. You guys over here, tell me how it goes. But over Christmas and New Year's, I got to spend heaps of time with my family. I hope you did too, the extended family. I got to watch Australia win some cricket, finally. I ate copious amounts of food. And when I was at my parents' house, we got to reminisce on days gone by. We took the kids down to the old bush tracks. We saw the trees that were saplings when I was a kid. And you think, I'm getting old. Anyway, but this year was a contrast, these last few days were a contrast to what was happening before Christmas for me. Because before Christmas, 4 days leading up to Christmas, I was holed up in bed. I was sick, I think, and I reckon I had a serious illness. But I'm a man, so I'm not quite sure how serious it really was, because if you've had the same thing, you'd probably still go for a run. But I was sick, and I was laying in bed, and I was kind of thinking, what do I do? So I started thinking New Year's resolutions. And I suppose now we're 8 days into January, it's a good time to think about what do we want to do this year. So as I was dying in bed, I was thinking about things like maybe don't get this sick next year, eat better, exercise more, spend more time with the family. But as I was reflecting on this, I was thinking about these are the usual things I normally make up. How about what if I set a New Year's resolution from Scripture? From the Bible. So I turned to my favourite psalm, which is Psalm 34, which we're reading today. And so this morning, my attempt is to turn this psalm into my New Year's resolution. And also, I hope for you, let's turn this psalm into our New Year's resolutions. So let's fly into Psalm 34, page 550 of the Black Pew Bibles. That'd be great if you had it open. Psalm 34 is one of David's psalms dedicated to God's praise. So from verse 1 to 3, we see this. David writes, I'll extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Now here's a man who's singing out with all his heart. You can imagine him with a smile as wide as a harbour bridge, beaming like a Cheshire cat, and all this joy just leaks out of this guy. He can't hide his joy. He can't hide his happiness. He can't hide his delight in God. And he just wants everyone out there to share this and know this. And this is kind of refreshing. We're 8 days into a new year. And it's really refreshing to hear words of praise, particularly because we live in Australia, a country which is so cynical and critical most of the time. Think of poor Ricky Ponting a week ago, or Michael Clarke a week ago. We're a nation that doesn't like to praise too much. And I need to add that David isn't just like this because he's a king living the high life in luxury. Because when you read that title in the first bit of the psalm, it says we find that David's situation is quite the opposite. We're told that this psalm is a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech. And this is presumably the story that's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Far from being the king in his palace, far from the king riding in his luxury chariot, drinking Chardonnay. Instead, David was running for his life from King Saul. He crossed over into enemy territory, the Philistine territory, where he was captured and hauled in front of the king of the Philistines. David had no friends with him. He had no weapons or money or army. So all he could do to escape this Philistine king was to act like a madman, act like a raving fool and lunatic. He let dribble down his beard. He made marks on the walls. I presume he threw his feces around. The only way to escape this Philistine king was to act like a fool. David was in deep trouble. And because of God's help, through this situation, he escapes. And the praise that flows from his lips is what we see in Psalm 34. As I mentioned before, just before Christmas, I was quite ill. I was bedridden with fever and headaches. I'm much better now, by the way. And as I moaned in pain, as I restlessly tossed and turned in a pool of sweat, I'd been thinking about this psalm. And I pondered, what would David say, or what would he have done in the same situation I was in? If Psalm 34 is anything to go by, David praised God in the midst of his suffering. And this is a serious challenge to me, because when I get sick, when I'm in trouble, I devote 100% of my energy, all my attention, everything I possibly have to try to get better. To pop those pills, to seek advice, to just escape this suffering. That's what I do. But wouldn't it be great if we were more like David? I'd love if my speech was filled with praise of God. I'd love it if my life was just joy oozing out of it, despite hardship. And the question we're going to ask, what's David's secret? How come he's so enthusiastic? How come he's so positive? And we see this in verses 4 to 7. David's joy and enthusiasm isn't just empty positive thinking. He's not deluded, rather. His joy is based on his deep experiential knowledge of God's goodness. Look at verses 4 to 7. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. In the depth of David's darkest day, he called out to God, and God delivered him. So David's praise and joy just oozes out of him, oozes out from what he truly knows and believes in his heart. And this is what he believes. He believes that God is good and faithful to those who fear him. Now, I've got no idea what 2012 holds for you. I've got no idea what this year holds for me. But wouldn't it be good if we could glorify God just like David? Have this heartfelt joy regardless of what came our way? I don't know about you, but I kind of am secretly wishing that this year is going to be a pleasant and easy year. A year with good health and safety for me and my family, good fortune, good relationships, where nothing goes wrong, where everything goes right, where no one gets sick, where everyone is happy and healthy. But as I read through Psalm 34, I find myself wondering whether a pleasant and easy year is all that I should be wishing for. I wonder if it's better to actually desire that same joy that David has. I wonder if it's better if to actually want his authentic trust in God, to thirst for his contentment in life. Because the difficult truth is that God never promises a smooth ride for his people. He never does that. Rather, when we face troubles, he promises that he will hear our prayers and deliver us from evil. The strange thing is that in times of trouble and suffering, we actually grow in our trust in God. I've mentioned before that my wife has three diamonds, two of which she paid for, but one I paid for. And when I think about that diamond, I think about how much it cost me. But when we're at that, what do you call it, the place where you buy diamonds, and they lay out those whole lot of diamonds on that black velvet sheet, and you think, that is beautiful. You pick one out and you think, that ought to adorn the finger of the one I love. It's beautiful. But at the same time, I was thinking, diamonds don't drop out of the sky like that. Someone actually has to go down into the ground and dig it up, dig up a rock. Then another person chops away all those bits of rock and kind of refines a little bit. Then another person with the right tools and the skills cuts away all those blemishes, cleans it all up, and then you have this beautiful, brilliant diamond. And that's kind of the way we are before God. We are diamonds in the rough. And the way God works in our world, the way we read in the Bible, God, through suffering and hardship, refines, cleanses, makes us brilliant for his glory. Through suffering and God's deliverance, David's joy and trust in God just overflowed. And I reckon we can learn a lot from David here. So the first resolution is this: be joyful in God, come what may. Let's keep moving. Let's turn to David's main exhortation in verses 8 to 14. And there are two points here, two key points at the very heart of this psalm. So look at verses 8 to 10 with me. David writes, "Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." David's first key point is to taste and see that the Lord is good. What's he mean here? He means this: get in there and experience God. How? Put yourself in God's care. Take refuge in him. Immerse yourself in his love. Listen to his words in scripture. Speak with him. Thank him for all the good things in life. Confide in him. Confess your failures to him. Ask him for your needs and expect him to lavish and love lavish you with love and joy and peace. What David's saying here is experience God. And since God is a God of relationship, how do we experience God? How do we taste and see? We begin by relating to him. David says that those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And this reminds us what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, when I think about my little boys, I've got a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and if you're imagining what they look like, they're exact replicas of me, but smaller. Actually, they're not as good looking. But when I think of my boys, I can't believe some of the things I've endured to make sure that they get the best deal. Over the last 5 years, how many poonamis have I cleaned up? How many times have I got up in the middle of the night to soothe a poor child who's had night terrors? How many times have I mopped up and then vacuumed and deodorized vomit from the back of the car? How many times have I given up what I think is the best part of that meat for that little boy, just for him to chew it and spit it out again? I've done my maths, I've done my research, and it's probably that in my life, I won't get payback for all that poo, all that vomit, all that sleepless nights, all those sleepless nights. I won't get payback for that. But as a father, as flawed as I am, as imperfect as I am, I still do what I need to do to make sure my kids get the best deal. Jesus says in verse 11 of chapter 7 of Matthew, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The Lord is good to us, for those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And the promise of the Bible is that if we seek God, we won't miss out. We'll have every good thing that God thinks we'll need. Now that's an amazing promise. And for me, that's a real comfort. And it means I don't have to worry or be anxious about anything. But I know in this room, many of you are going through tough times right now. Perhaps you're really suffering because of the way the world's economy is. Perhaps you're going through a terrible personal crisis at the moment. Your health may be failing and you may not be able to sort out what's going on in your life. Your relationships may be in tatters. Lifelong friends may be becoming acquaintances. Families may be drifting away. And sometimes when we're in trouble, sometimes when we're suffering, sometimes when we're facing hardship, we feel alone and we're tempted to blame God as if he's let us down by letting us get into this trouble. And out of all the people in the world, David knew what it's like to be in real trouble. So when he testifies to God's goodness, he's the real deal. He's been there, he's suffered the worst life could throw at him, yet he still praises God. In fact, he goes out of his way to give those in trouble hope to keep carrying on. Look at verse 2 again. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice, because it's in times of trouble that we can see and taste God's goodness the most. So another resolution. Taste and see the Lord is good. Experience God by relating to him, because he tastes best when he delivers you from suffering. So David's second key point is verse 9. Fear the Lord, all you saints. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? David tells us in verses 11 to 14. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So fearing the Lord is about turning from evil and doing good. How does it relate to fearing God? Well, let me explain. Fear not only has to do with falling down and worshipping God, but it also has to do with respecting, standing in awe of God, revering Him, and at the same time, recognizing our own inadequacies and insignificance when we're approaching the perfect, holy Creator of the universe. So fearing God is about having the right view of God so that we act accordingly. Now, I have two of the cheekiest boys in the whole of Castle Hill. I can guarantee they're cheekier than any of the kids in here. And like I can tell you that, and with cheeky, sneaky boys, they can always somehow do the bad deed 2 seconds before you arrive, or do the bad deed right in front of you under your nose. So they can hit their brother, they can spill the milk, they can break that toy, they can do anything, and you'll never even notice it. And Alex, the eldest one, 5 years old, has a gall to say to me, "Daddy, you didn't see me do it, so you can't get me in trouble." And the best, only solution I can possibly have to come back to him is this. I say to him, "Well, Alex, yeah, I didn't see you do it, but God did, and he told me what happened, so you're busted." I'm an ordained minister, so I guess I can say that kind of stuff. The problem is that in Australia, in 2012, we so easily forget that we play out our whole lives under the watchful eye of God, a Heavenly Father who sees everything, who knows everything, who understands everything. So if you love God, if you stand in awe of His righteousness, if you long for the day when He'll right our wrongs and bring ultimate glory to Jesus, how do you fear God? By having the right view of God so that you can act accordingly. And there's a beautiful, elegant summary of how to act accordingly from verses 13 and 14 of here. Look at this. How do we act accordingly? Knowing that God watches all and will judge all. Well, we speak no evil. We do no evil. And we pursue peace. How do we fear God? Have the right view of Him and act accordingly. Verses 13 and 14, speak no evil, do no evil, pursue peace. And that's a beautiful, elegant summary of the ethic of the whole Bible. So the main section of Psalm 34 gives us two related resolutions. Experience God and His goodness by relating to Him, and fear God in our lives. Now let's look at the last part of the psalm. The last section, the last few verses from 15 to 22, David tells us what we get out of trusting and fearing the Lord. So what do we get out of it? Let's read it from verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from all of them. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. We know that the righteous are certainly not free of troubles. Because among the righteous are the brokenhearted. Among the righteous are the crushed in spirit. What's God's promise to the righteous? Is this. God promises His goodness and faithfulness to them. That He will deliver. That He will vindicate. That He will protect. That's what He promises. The words of Psalm were true for David. And they're true for us too. But ultimately, they were completely fulfilled in Jesus. These verses point to Jesus, whom God delivered out of death, whom God made sure none of his bones were broken, whom God raised him back to life again on the third day. For the Christian, Those righteous ones, the ones who follow Jesus, the way through all the contradictions that we see in life and suffering is to be united with Jesus. Remember Jesus. For him, no angels seem to camp around him and ward off his executioners. No miracles answered Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane to drive away the looming cross. Yet in God's way, Jesus' prayer was answered, and the power of heaven proved a sure defense until victory was won. In our own sufferings also, our prayer in the name of Jesus will be answered in God's way. That's his promise. The waiting may be long indeed. Perhaps only in the fullness of the ages the fruit of our sufferings and hardships will be seen and his faithfulness manifested. But already in our present troubled life, even in our darkest hour, our souls are lit up by the light of Christ's resurrection. God's victory against all suffering and injustice and evil has already been won for us in Jesus. God will deliver. God will vindicate. God will protect. He will comfort and guide the righteous, but the wicked he will condemn. God will come back one day and he will bring back those who trust him to be with him in heaven forever. New Year's resolutions. What do you got so far? Be joyful just like David, come what may. Taste and see the Lord is good. Experience him by relating to him and seeing that he is good, especially in the tough times. Thirdly, fear the Lord. Have the right view of God and act accordingly by speaking no evil, doing no evil, and pursuing peace. And underlying all of this, the reason why this is all possible is because God in Christ, he will vindicate, he will protect, he will deliver, and he has so already in Christ. Hand back.